Welcome to Eternal Christendom, consecrated to Our Lady for the glory of our Lord. I'm Joshua Charles. So we are in the second week of Lent in the year of our Lord 2026, and we are continuing with our audio-only episodes where we are reading Lenten sermons from the Church Fathers. Last year we did St. Augustine. This year we are doing sermons from St. Pope Leo the Great, who, as we explained last week, was one of the great, he's got basically the four biggest check marks you can get in the Catholic Church. Saint, obviously, Church Father, Doctor of the Church, and Pope. Literally nothing more you can get beyond that, really. And then, of course, he's got the appellation the Great, which not every Church Father does, but the few who do truly deserved it. And so, actually, I had chosen the sermon to read for this week, and only recently discovered it was actually going to be published on the exact same day the sermon was delivered, 1,575 years ago. It's a Sermon 44 from St. Pope Leo the Great, and it was delivered on February 25th, 451. And we are, of course, publishing this episode on February 25th, 2026. So again, a 1,575 year difference, but to the day. So just, you know, relatively superficial, but still a neat connecting point to show that the Catholic Church remains herself, and as you will see in this sermon. But before we get into it, I once more want to thank the Catholic University of America, particularly the CUA Press. They have granted us a very generous permission to read from their Fathers of the Church series on our podcast. And this sermon is specifically from volume 93, which is Pope Leo I, the Sermons. And the reason this matters and why we want to acknowledge it matters to you. One, these books are kind of expensive. And two, this is the only place you can find this sermon in English, as far as I'm aware. And so there are a number of these sermons from Pope Leo the Great published in old Protestant translations, which are quite good. The Schaff set, the 38-volume set, as it's sometimes called. But those are all in the public domain, but some of them have not been. And so the Catholic University of America has published some of these other sermons. And obviously, you know, this episode is not a physical book, but it does allow you, the audience, the Eternal Christendom audience, to access these amazing, edifying, sanctifying words of the Church Fathers without having to pay $50, $55, $60, whatever it may be. Some of these books can get quite expensive. So Catholic University of America Press, thank you once more. We deeply, deeply appreciate it. And so does the audience. And so before we get into the sermon, I just want to say that part of the reason we are doing the audio only, and we did this last year and we're doing it this year again, so it'll become an Eternal Christendom tradition, is because during Lent, there is supposed to be this sense of hiddenness with God as we offer penance during many weeks of Lent, particularly Holy Week. Traditionally, various images and whatnot would be covered, their faces covered, to kind of indicate this penitential attitude. And so that's what we are doing. In the meantime, we are praying more vigorously and we are offering penance more vigorously. I'll just leave it at that. I don't want to run afoul of our Lord saying not to, you know, discuss what you're doing. But we are offering it very much for all of you, for our supporters, our patrons, our audience. Even if you are a Protestant and you don't happen to like us, we're still offering this penance for you on a personal level. Again, without going into details, I'm trying to make it the most arduous Lent I've ever done. One, for my own sins. Second, for the conversion of friends and family who I love. You know, redemptive suffering, willingly taking on suffering for the good of others. Our Lady of Fatima talked about this, that, you know, many people fall into hell because no one's praying for them and offering penance. So very much desire that for many family and friends. And also just for, you know, there are people who reach out to us from the audience who tell us about their own family and friends they want to convert. So this is being offered for all of that. But thirdly, the times we're in. I think the times we're in are very concerning. They're very ominous in many ways. I'm not worried about it. I think anybody who follows my work knows that you know, I discuss these things very soberly, but I'm not stressed about them. And I think actually fasting and doing penance and almsgiving, you know, prayer, almsgiving, and fasting, those are the three ways, primary means of penance in the tradition. And when we do these things, they help detach us from the things of this world. Not because the things of this world are inherently evil, they're not, but because in our state of concupiscence, even if we're in a state of grace, the state of concupiscence, which is the tender of sin in the flesh, which we have simply because we inherited a body subject to sin from Adam and Eve, it draws us to lower things. And so I just think that the times we are in, prayer, fasting, almsgiving has a way of detaching us from these temporal realities, but also helping us discern properly the signs of the times. And I think that's very, very important. And I think if we're doing it right, I think we'll be able to see without losing our peace. So if I think that's actually a good barometer to know whether you're diving into anything related to current events too much. If you're seeing, if you think you're seeing at least, but losing your peace, that is not a spiritually productive way to go about things. If you're not seeing and losing your peace, that's certainly many people do. So that's not spiritually productive either. But to the extent we're engaged in it at all, I highly, highly suggest we start from Scripture and the fathers and the saints. And the goal is, if we are engaged at all, is, like I said, to see and to not lose our peace. St. Francis de Sales said, I think it was an intro to the Devout Life. That's at least the English name for the work. And he's the doctor of or patron saint of confessors and spiritual directors, I believe. Maybe spiritual directors, I'm sorry. And so he said very explicitly in Intro to the Devout Life that we should cherish our spiritual peace and do absolutely nothing to lose it. It's extremely important, because when we do not have peace, our passions are all in flux, which severely impinges upon our ability to make a reasonable decision with our will. So all that to say, I'm offering penance for those three reasons: my own sins, the sins of others and their conversions, and just the state of the world. To the extent we are going to properly discern the times, we need to do so by being properly detached from the things of this world. And so, as I said in the first episode for Ash Wednesday, Lent is spiritual boot camp. We need to really, really embrace that. And I'm trying to, and not just for myself, but for all of you, and for those of you who are also undergoing physical afflictions. I know people reach out to me all the time. I know people are going through different diseases, different autoimmune conditions, cancer, things like that. So we are absolutely remembering you and all of that. I normally pray all 15 mysteries of the rosary throughout the year. There are some days where I end up only doing 5 or 10. But during Lent, we're being particularly assiduous in making sure we do all 15. And by the way, just to be clear, I don't mind the 20 with the luminous mysteries. I think the luminous mysteries are great. They're from the gospel. What's not great about them? I'm just sticking with the original 15. That's all. But I have no objection whatsoever to the luminous mysteries. So with that, we will get into the sermon. Then I will offer reflections, and then we will close it out. So this is St. Pope Leo the Great, Sermon 44, during Lent, delivered on February 25th, 451, exactly 1,575 years to the day before the publication of this podcast. Always indeed, dearly beloved, the earth is full of the Lord's kindness, and the nature of things itself is the teacher to each one of the faithful in the worship of God, while heaven and earth, the sea, and all things which are in them, proclaim the goodness and power of their Creator, and the wonderful beauty of the elements that serve Him demands a due thanksgiving from the understanding creature. But when we come around to those days, which more especially mark the mysteries of human restoration, and precede in close order the Paschal Feast, he's talking about Lent, a still more careful preparation of devout purification is called for. Although in any time there are many who lead an innocent life, and very many commend themselves to God by their habitual performance of good deeds, we should not, however, trust in the integrity of our conscience to such a point that we think that human weakness, living among scandals and temptations, can meet nothing that will harm it. The chief of prophets says, "Who will boast that they have pure hearts or that they are cleansed from sin?" That's from the book of Proverbs. On another occasion, he says, "From my hidden faults, cleanse me, O Lord, and from dangerous ones, spare your servant." That's from the book of Psalms. If, on the other hand, as has been proven by experience, such is the state of those who resist sinful desires, who repress the motions of wrath, and chastise their secret thoughts, that they are never able in their own hearts not to discover something to correct, and even often are deceived by hidden faults, or weighed down by those of others, what vices in others, what weaknesses, how many wounds there may be for which a more rigorous remedy must be used, so that they might not be found strangers to that mystery through which the works of the devil are destroyed. This is in keeping with the Paschal feast, that the whole church should rejoice at the remission of sins, which happens not in those only who are reborn in holy baptism, but also in those who have long been numbered among the adopted. He's comparing and contrasting those who are coming into the church at the Easter Vigil, baptized for the first time, and longtime Catholics. Continuing. Although the washing of regeneration chiefly makes people new, nevertheless, because there is still for all of us a daily renewal against the rust of mortality, and in the path of progress there is no one who ought not always to be better, in general we still have to struggle so that in the day of redemption no one may be found in sins of long standing. What, therefore, dearly beloved, any Christian ought at all times to do should now be pursued more carefully and more devotedly, to fulfill the apostolic institution of 40 days of fast, not only by scant food, but especially by fasting from sins. When, for this reason, that correction is undertaken to remove the kindling of bodily desires, no kind of restraint is to be followed more than that we never be intoxicated by an unjust will and are always fasting from dishonorable acts. This devotion does not disregard the sick, nor does it separate invalids, for even in a feeble and useless body there can be found an integrity of soul, if, where there was a disposition of irregularity, there also the foundations of virtue may be strengthened. Consequently, the sickness of weak flesh is enough, and often exceeds the measure of voluntary suffering, so that the intention only fulfills the parts of its duty, and what does not enjoy a bodily feast does not nourish itself with wickedness. To these reasonable and holy fasts, nothing is joined more carefully than the works of almsgiving, which in the one name of mercy include many praiseworthy acts of devotion, so that the spirits of all the faithful can be equal, even with unequal means. The love which is owed at the same time to God and to human beings is never so hindered with obstacles as not to be free to wish them well. Though the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill," not only are human beings made happy by the virtue of goodwill, but also by the good of peace, whenever they suffer in charity with others who are laboring under whatever misery. The works of mercy are very broad, and by their variety they confront true Christians with this, that in the distribution of alms, not only the rich and well provided have their own portions, but also the less wealthy and the poor. Those who are unequal in the power of liberality still are alike in the affection of the Spirit. Although in the eyes of the Lord many contributed much from their wealth to the treasury, a certain widow put in 2 coins and merited to be crowned by such an excellent testimony of Jesus Christ that in such a small size of gift hers was worthy to be preferred to the offerings of all the rest. Among the large gifts of those to whom much still remained, that gift of hers, though small, was complete. If any are constrained by the difficulties of such great poverty that they have not even enough to offer 2 coins to a poor person, they have nevertheless in the commandments of the Lord enough to fulfill the duty of goodwill. Those who serve a cup of cold water to a thirsty poor person will receive a fee for their work. Such advantages the Lord prepares for his servants in reaching his kingdom, that even the offer of water, whose use is free and common, does not lack its reward. Lest any difficulty should intervene, the example of cold water is the image of mercy for those who lack the price of wood for heating the drink, so that they will not fear to lose their reward. As to this cup, the Lord warns us, and not without purpose, that it be offered in his name, for faith makes these things precious, which are of themselves common, and what is given by unbelievers, though they be of great cost, are empty of all justification. Now that you are about to celebrate the Passover of the Lord, meaning Easter, dearly beloved, practice the holy fasts, so that you might come to the sacred feast free of all distraction, The spirit of pride from which all sins arise must be driven out by the love of humility, and those who swell with self-praise must be softened with gentleness. If any offense irritates other souls, let them be reconciled to each other and make an effort to return to the unity of concord, giving back to no one evil for evil and forgiving each other as Christ has forgiven you. Wipe out enmity between human beings with peace. And if your subordinates deserve to be either imprisoned or in chains, let them be released in mercy, so that we who need the remedy of daily forbearance might pass over the faults of others without difficulty. When we say to the Lord our Father, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who are in debt to us, it is certain that when we show mercy to others' faults, we are preparing divine mercy for ourselves. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who with the Father and with the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. So once more, a beautiful and lofty sermon from St. Pope Leo the Great, again delivered exactly 1,575 years before the date we are publishing this episode. I want to point out a number of things. First, some of these will be just in response to perhaps Protestant voices who decry various Catholic beliefs and practices. Obviously, there were no Protestants that Leo was responding to at the point, but just to point out some things where his sermon evinces just the reality of the Catholic faith, even, you know, nearly 1,600 years ago. So the first thing I want to point out in that regard is that Leo very clearly refers to being reborn in holy baptism and says that sins are remitted in baptism. And then he connects this with the washing of regeneration, which I believe comes from the book of Titus. I don't have it in front of me, but I believe that's where it comes from Paul. There are some Protestants who believe in baptismal regeneration, but the majority do not. And so the fact that the great Pope says this is an indication of this belief about baptism, that when we are baptized, we are truly cleansed of all of our sins, original and personal. And this is absolutely everywhere in the church. I have been reading and studying the fathers for, gosh, it'll be close to 9 years. I believe it'll be 9 years this June, because I started in June of 2017. I have yet to find a single father who contradicts this. A single father who does not believe that in baptism we are cleansed of all of our sins, we are born again, we are regenerated, and we're given the Holy Spirit. So this belief, which is absolutely ubiquitous, absolutely unanimous, is a belief that unfortunately many of our Protestant brethren reject in the name of Scripture, of course. And so the question that naturally occurred to someone like me, who began reading these fathers when I was still Protestant, was basically, were all of my Christian ancestors wrong, or am I? And I think my fundamental turn toward the Catholic Church began when I was willing to ask that second question, am I? Am I the one who's wrong? Am I the one who's misunderstanding Scripture? And it turns out I was. So another point I want to highlight, this isn't with anything Protestant or Catholic, but Pope Leo, near the beginning, he says that those who even are in the habit of doing good works throughout the rest of the year, Lent is a time in which we are to be even more careful with these things. And he speaks of those, he says that even though those who do good works are never able in their own hearts, he says, not to discover something to correct, and even often are deceived by hidden faults or weighed down by those of others. He even says that we should not rely too heavily on the testimony of our own conscience in this regard, because our conscience can be misinformed, or there may be, we may be blinding ourselves by pride or some other sin that's inhibiting our ability to properly see the state of our soul. Even St. Paul says this. He says, I don't judge myself. The judgment will come from the Lord. And even St. Paul said, I'm forgetting where exactly he said this, but essentially, if I think I'm in a good state, that doesn't mean I necessarily am. And so the Pope is very much warning us of this. And I do think, there is something beautiful. We see this sentiment very much in the Psalms, and he even quotes the Psalms. Where was this? Yeah, from my hidden faults, cleanse me, O Lord, and from dangerous ones, spare your servant. That's what Leo quotes in this section, and it's from Psalm 18 or 19, depending on your numbering, verses 13 through 14. So I think this sentiment is really beautiful to Jesus because it acknowledges this reality that we could be ignorant of some sin in our soul. I think it's very important because it exemplifies humility before God. And I think if we truly mean that, if we truly say to our Lord, Lord, there may be things on my soul, sins on my soul, disorderly appetites, etc., that I'm not even aware of. For those too, I am sorry. And please reveal them to me and help me work on them, particularly in this season of Lent. Going on, Leo also points out that if you are physically suffering, this is in no way an impediment to growing in holiness, particularly during seasons of Lent. He actually points out, he says, the sickness of weak flesh is enough and often exceeds the measure of voluntary suffering. I was actually talking about this with some friends earlier. I don't think Leo is talking about mental illness per se in this regard, but mental illness, people who have Down syndrome or something like that would certainly be considered among the sickness of weak flesh, I guess you could say, to use Leo's words. I was actually saying, you know, it's quite beautiful. Of course, we need to help these people as much as we can. They need to be objects of our mercy and our love. But it's also beautiful when understood through the prism of redemptive suffering, that when you suffer from a mental illness, you know, something like Down syndrome or similar, your culpability is severely mitigated. You know, a mortal sin. What are the three factors for mortal sin? According to the church, it involves a grave matter. So basically a violation of the Ten Commandments. You have full knowledge that it's sinful and you fully consent with your will to commit the act. And so your knowledge and your will be mitigated severely if you are in such a state. And so there's a certain beauty that if you are, you know, I think all of us have seen and met, I've certainly known people with Down syndrome, and they are some of the sweetest people imaginable. And so there's an innocence that can be preserved amidst that great suffering, which will redound to eternal life far more easily than someone like me who has his mental faculties and is therefore all the more responsible, as our Lord talks about in the parable of the talents. The person given one talent and returned another, great. A person given five talents gave back five, and person 10, 10. So depending on the number of talents we have is how much fruit our Lord will expect from us. And so this is just one of the ways where if you're physically suffering, as Leo points out, that is no impediment to you attaining the highest mansions of heaven. In fact, your suffering very well exceeds the voluntary suffering that the rest of us who maybe don't endure such things are at least supposed to undertake during Lent. So if you continue to bear those things well, one, thank you. It'll be an example to me for sure. It's amazing. You know, there's the jokes about the man cold and, you know, how women can be, you know, women seem so much tougher in some of these things than men on when it comes to physical sickness. And, but it is really amazing how even the simplest impediments in the body can just be totally debilitating, whether it's neck pain or back pain or, you know, throwing out your back, a crick in the neck or nausea or things like that. So anyway, the example of those who are suffering from such things is an example during Lent, and they can be just as fruitful, if not more fruitful during Lent. So they, because they maybe can't voluntarily fast in addition to what they're already enduring, in no way prevents them from partaking of the spiritual benefits. Leo also mentions next almsgiving, and he talks about the rich and the poor and how the poor should be provided for by the rich. Now, Leo's pretty moderate in his language here, but there are many, many sermons of the church fathers where they are extremely intense about the duty of those with money to help provide for those without. And by the way, I don't think this applies to just the super rich. I think, you know, I live a what would be called a middle class life. I live a pretty modest life, but I still have a lot of money compared to what most people on this planet not only have today, but have ever had. And so I myself would be in many ways counted among the rich. You would be counted among the rich. I mean, to even have excess money to spend on things like Netflix or different subscriptions or going out to eat, you know, this is a luxury that most people in history have not had. So while the uber wealthy certainly come under these obligations to an even greater degree, I don't think those of us who live an average material life in the United States should automatically consider ourselves out of this group. We need to very much ponder our use of our wealth such that we have it in light of our grave obligations to the poor, particularly fellow Catholics. And Leo points out that the widow's mite was a complete gift compared to those who were giving out of their abundance. And the reason why is the widow gave everything, whereas those who were giving out of their abundance had plenty left over. That doesn't mean that their gift wasn't worthwhile, but it does mean, Leo's pointing out that there is a fundamental equality among all the faithful. You can see this. He first addresses it with physical impairments. Now he's addressing it with financial impairments. So a physical impairment is in no way, in God's kingdom, in Christ's economy, is in no way an impediment to achieving maximum holiness. Similarly, a financial impediment, meaning not being uber wealthy, maybe being of average or even poor means, is no impediment to attaining the heights of sanctity in God's economy. He even points this out. It's very interesting. I smiled in this section where he was saying that our Lord promises that for those who don't have any money, even giving a glass of water to somebody who needs it will have its reward. And I believe this comes from Matthew 25 as well, the Sermon on the Talents, or a parable of the talents, excuse me. And so I smiled when this was said, because it's, you know, God is so good to us. And I try to remember, you know, I live in California, and one of the reasons I live in California, I grew up here, family, friends, et cetera. That's all extremely important to me, more important than perhaps making more money elsewhere or having cheaper costs of living elsewhere. I want to be around those people, assuming God doesn't tell me to go somewhere else. But another big reason is just weather. You know, it's a beautiful, beautiful state. I've lived all over the country. And nothing compares with California, nothing. And so all that to say is, every single day, particularly as we're kind of transitioning from winter to spring, it's just absolutely gorgeous where I am most days. And I like to just go outside, look at the flowers, look at the plants in my yard, hear the birds chirp, see the sun. And I try to just feel profound gratitude and express deep gratitude to our Lord for this blessing, because I know I've had harder days, and I'm sure I'll have harder days in the future. But, you know, I remember the words of Job that the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So when Pope Leo was pointing out that, you know, our Lord has promised that even an offer of a glass of water will be rewarded, it just struck me that, man, our Lord is so generous. He wants to reward. He wants to bestow benefits and gifts on his children. And he is bounteous. He's not stingy. He's not stingy. And the greatest of eternal rewards are not in any way closed off to anybody based on health reasons, based on financial reasons, based on, as we see in other parts of scripture, when Paul says there's neither slave nor free, Greek nor Jew, male or female, but all are one in Christ. Even socioeconomic reasons, class reasons, all proportionate to their situation in life, proportionate to their means, can achieve the highest degrees of sanctity. Because of their own power? No. Because of our Lord's goodness, because of his grace, which he offers freely and generously. There was a line in this section that I do want to point out as far as Catholic-Protestant issues, because I think it's very illustrative of a reality about Catholic teaching on justification. In the section where Pope Leo is talking about the offering of even a glass of water will not lack a reward, he says, as to this cup, the Lord warns us, and not without purpose, that it is to be offered in his name. So we offer this glass of water in his name. For faith makes these things precious, which are of themselves common. And what is given by unbelievers, though they be of great cost, are empty of all justification. Okay. So let's unpack this a little bit. Leo is pointing out that a good work that is done without faith is lacking all justification, meaning it does not justify. So I would read so many lines like this as a Protestant and realize this is not, and this is Catholic teaching to this day, this is very standard stuff, that this is not the view of Catholic teaching on justification and works and grace that I thought was the case when I had heard, you know, from many Protestants growing up. And I'll emphasize again, maybe some of you have heard me do this, not by my parents. My parents, who have both converted to the Catholic faith now, praise God, they often remind me, Josh, please just make clear that to people that when you talk about growing up and things, this like wasn't from us. And that's true. They didn't really communicate any anti-Catholic prejudice or bigotry to us. It kind of was just more in the air, you know. And again, I think a lot of people, they weren't intending to be bigoted or anything. It was just stuff they had heard about the Catholic Church, works righteousness. They believe they can earn their salvation, things like that. And it just wasn't true, right? And they were, you know, like myself, they just believed things they had never questioned because they were told by people they trusted. And it just unfortunately led them astray, just like it led me astray. But Leo points out that a work that is not done in faith is not justifying. This is Catholic teaching to this day. This is what the Council of Trent says to this day. So it's interesting that he points out that a work done in faith implicitly is justifying. Now, let's unpack this a little bit more. When he's saying in faith, what is he talking about? Well, he says, offered in his name. So St. Paul says that faith, hope, and love endure, but the greatest of these is love. And that if we have all faith, but have not love, it's worthless. So what is faith? Faith is a theological virtue, meaning it's a virtue placed in our soul by God himself. And what is a virtue? A virtue is a habit, meaning it's a disposition. So what is the habit of faith? It is the habit by which we are disposed to believe what God has believed, as taught by his church. So faith is the foundation of all works that are truly pleasing to God, meaning that are justifying, as Pope Leo said. And so, yes, we can have faith. And I believe it was in a sermon last week where we were reading from the same Pope that we can have correct doctrine. You know, we can have faith in the correct doctrine, but if we lack love, it won't suffice for anything. And that's Catholic teaching too. And Pope Leo is not thereby denying it here. He's simply pointing out that the foundation of supernaturally meritorious works is faith, because faith is the foundational theological virtue upon which is built hope and upon which is built love. But only things fully done in love, built on faith, are meritorious before God and will merit eternal reward. Now, what does it mean? Why would an unbeliever doing this good thing, why is it empty of all justification? Because Leo says it's not offered in his name, meaning Christ. So what does this mean? Well, every human act is done for a final end. You know, there's the four causes that Aristotle talked about. He would analyze everything. When we're analyzing change, how something goes from A to B, X to Y, A to Z, whatever variable you want to put in, there are ways to analyze this change through four causes: the material cause, the efficient cause, the formal cause, and the final cause. We don't need to get into all the details of that today, but suffice it to say, Pope Leo is essentially talking about the formal and the final cause. The formal meaning the form that the purpose for which something is done, and the final being that which is finally obtained. And so in the case of a supernaturally meritorious work, a work that is justifying, it is a work done in faith, in love, and the final cause of that is possessing God himself in the beatific vision, okay? What's the formal cause? Well, the formal cause is the first and second commandments, the greatest commandments, as Jesus says, meaning love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And another way to put that is love God above every creature and love every creature for the love of God, okay? And so an act can be done, an external, let's say that your body is moving, it picks up a glass of water, it hands it to a poor person or somebody who needs a glass of water. Externally, your body may be doing that, but that does not mean that the formal cause of that act is love of God above all creatures and love of creatures for the love of God, right? It can be totally divorced from that, which is why an act that may be done physically in the exact same way could be meritorious for someone and not meritorious for someone else. And so this is something, you know, clearly taught by the Catholic Church, clearly taught by all the church fathers, by St. Thomas, that that of our own power, meaning without faith, we can merit nothing. We cannot be justified. So this is another point which is very clarifying for me as a former Protestant. Our own nature requires God's grace in the soul to be able to do these works that will earn from him a reward. As St. Augustine says, he crowns his own works in us. So unless God himself gives me the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, I cannot act with a formal, my acts cannot partake of a formal cause, meaning the greatest commandments. I can't do it. My nature in a state of original sin is not capable of that. However, once, you know, to go back to the earlier part of Leo's sermon, he talks about those who are coming in at the Easter Vigil, that they will receive remission of sins, they will be reborn in holy baptism, the washing of regeneration. These are the things which change our nature, which change our nature by illuminating them with God's nature. There is a sense in which we partake in God's nature. This is theosis. We become partakers in the divine nature, as St. Peter said. And so only by becoming partakers of the divine nature can any of our acts have a formal cause sufficient that God himself would reward it. Now, is God in debt to us in this way? There's a sense in which you could say that, but we'd say, no, God is bound to reward simply because out of his beneficence, he has offered to reward. As I said earlier, he's so generous to us. So God has bound himself. He is not bound by anything we have done or anything we can do on our own at all. He is bound simply by his own promises because he does not lie. So anyway, I hope that all makes sense. I think it helps clarify why I think many people, if they don't go into the teachings of the church or explicate scripture in this regard, it can be confusing why, well, if an atheist or a Hindu or whatever who is doing a good act, how that is not meritorious, because it has not been given the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, and therefore the formal cause of that act can never be love of God above all creatures and love of creatures for the love of God. That is the definition of a meritorious work. That is the definition of a work, in the words of Saint Pope Leo the Great, justifies. He says, any work done without faith is empty of all justification. That's what he said. But of course, a work done with faith presumes you've already been justified. You've already been reborn. Your sins have already been remitted. Remember, as you said in the first episode, to be justified means God has rendered you capable of rendering justice to him. Let's say that again. When we are justified, it means we are made just. And how is one made just? You can give to each what they are owed. And so when God gives us his own nature, when he regenerates us, when he lives in our soul, he makes us capable. It's just astounding the more we think about it. He makes us capable of giving to him what he is due. Just amazing, amazing stuff. Of course, this is preeminently true in the Holy Mass, where we don't offer God bread and wine, right? We offer God the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has been made from what was previously bread and wine, but made so by his own power. So God himself provides the gift. He asks us merely to cooperate with him and to show that we're on board, essentially. And then we offer it back to him. We offer it back to him. And so when Leo says that works done without faith are empty of all justification, he's already presuming that a work done in faith that is not empty of all justification, which implies there can be a growth in justification, which is exactly what the Council of Trent teaches, is already done because you are justified. So if we're doing works that are justifying, it's because we've already been justified by God, which is not done by our own power at all. I emphasize this again in the previous episode, but for clarification, for Protestants and for Catholics who may have Protestant family and friends, to be crystal clear, there is nothing in Catholic theology that teaches that you can go from not justified to justified by your own power, by your own works. Nothing. when you go from not justified to justified, when you're born again in baptism, that is by God's power in the sacrament of baptism. If you are a Catholic and you have fallen into mortal sin, let's say you stole something, committed adultery, looked at pornography, whatever it may be, you are not justified. You are no longer capable in that state of rendering justice to God. Why? Because you've expelled the Holy Spirit, which he generously gave to you through no works and no merits of your own. You've expelled it. So when you go to confession, you're receiving that Holy Spirit back on the condition that you express contrition and that you will amend your life. That's not your power. You can't auto-justify yourself, right? This is receiving a free gift from God. Again, a gift that he expects us to participate with, cooperate with, you know, just as we see in many of Christ's parables, the parable of the talents preeminently. The person given the one talent, the five talents, the 10 talents, whatever it was, they are expected to make more of that, okay? Because the gift itself is transformative. The gift itself is transformative. To have your sins remitted, right? To be reborn in baptism, to be regenerated. These are transformative gifts. And therefore, we cannot ignore the fact of our transformation and what we do going forward. The fact of our being transformed now adjusts that which we owe to God, which we can now actually give to him because God has made us capable of doing that, just like Adam and Eve were, right? And so anyway, this is a topic I'm very passionate about because it was something I was very confused about Catholic teaching. And when I actually read what the church taught herself, when I read the commentaries of the fathers, particularly on books like Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, I was provided this Catholic lens to read the scripture on this oft-debated topic, and it made so much more sense, made so much more sense. So anyway, let's close this out. Don't want to get too focused on this one particular topic, but suffice to say, we see Leo the Great give a thoroughly Catholic view of justification here in this sermon. Another quick point, he talks about celebrating the Passover of the Lord. So somebody pointed out in a comment on the previous episode, and they were right. I did know about this, but I had brain flatulence, as they say. But this is, using Easter is a very Anglo world sort of thing. Throughout much of the Catholic world, they still refer to Easter, quote unquote, as Passover, because that's what it is. Our Lord is the Passover lamb, right? And so I just think this is another point. The church is often accused of having lost contact with its Hebraic roots. And I just think in many ways that's false. We see this, our preeminent feast is the Passover. And if we read the Passover account in Exodus, we can understand it fully in light of our Lord. So we've lost nothing. You know, we have the Agnus Dei portion of the Mass, you know, every single Mass. You know, this is directly drawing from the book of Exodus. And so anyway, the Passover of the Lord. So I think we should bring that back in the English-speaking world. I think I'm going to call it Passover for now on. I think it'd be very clarifying, and I think it would affirm gladly what has always been Catholic belief and teaching, that this is the Passover of the Lord. It is the typological fulfillment of the Passover of the Israelites in Egypt, and so no problems there. Final point, and this is one I always find very important to remember for myself, particularly in Lent, is Leo emphasizes the need to have forbearance with one another and forgive one another. He, of course, points to the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who are in debt to us." And he says that when we show mercy to others, we are preparing divine mercy for ourselves. This is another point where, as a Protestant, not every Protestant sect has this same level of problem. Some Protestant sects do believe in mortal sin, but most do not, particularly of the lower church kind. And so this was one of the reasons why scripture was increasingly confusing to me as a Protestant, because I would read our Lord saying, "If you do not forgive others, my Father in heaven will not forgive you." You know, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to Christians. And he was very plainly saying, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven, which is another way of saying, you know, to use more Protestant lingo, you can lose your salvation. But I think it's very important. I again, in the first episode of Lent, I referred to a saying from St. Jerome in his homilies on the Psalms, where he was quoting the Psalms, and he basically said, all of us need to remember that if perfect justice was applied to us, none of us would stand. I found that to be a wonderful thought, and one I am trying to remember every single day, particularly in Lent. I'm hopefully take that habit with me outside of Lent to remember that if perfect justice was shown to me, I would not stand. I would be condemned. And so let's remember that with one another. I think that particularly on social media, many people get needlessly nasty. They begin with accusations and slander rather than questions and an attempt to understand. It's why I generously use the block feature on places like X, especially if they're in a non-account and they just come out the gate, you know, with accusations and that's stupid and you're silly. It's like, okay, well, there's better things to do, not only for my own soul, but for yours. So, you know, and this, you know, Catholics on social media, fortunately, I don't think the social media scene among many Catholics is reality. You know, I go to a TLM parish, traditional Latin mass, and I really don't see at my parish the dynamics that you so often see on social media. You know, I think the reel that most accurately reflects the reality of social media is the one, if any of you have seen it, of two dogs that are separated by a glass door. And while they're separated by a glass door, they're like barking at each other like crazy. Rah, 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 rah. But then the glass door is removed. They have full access to one another face to face. And then they're calm. And they're calm. So I think this reflects the perverse reality of a lot of social media, that by a layer of abstraction, you know, distancing ourselves from the people we're interacting with, I think it creates an incentive for many people to just behave psychopathically. Frankly, I think a lot of social media is low grade catechesis in psychopathy. That's my literal belief. And I think this creates many situations where maybe we're doing well in other areas of our spiritual life, but it leads to a lot of hate, resentment, and lack of forgiveness, particularly for other Catholics. And so let's avoid that this Lent. As Leo says, when we show mercy to others' faults, we are preparing divine mercy for ourselves. And of course, the inverse is also true. When we do not show mercy to others' faults, we are preparing divine wrath for ourselves. So with that, that is our sermon for the second week of Lent. If this has blessed you, if Eternal Christendom's work has blessed you, please consider becoming a patron. We are a nonprofit under priestly authority. You can go to eternalchristendom.com, click Become a Patron up top. We're particularly asking people to consider becoming a monthly patron for $10 a month. If you can do more, great. There's actually a matching gift right now where if you start as a monthly patron, let's say you start at $10 a month, this matching gift will match 12 months worth of your giving. So let's say today you start at $10 a month, multiply that by 12, $120. That's what this matching gift will give us. Very generous patron, wanted to help us continue to raise monthly patrons. We are very close to having all of our basic costs covered by smaller monthly patrons. And part of what we're doing this Lent, and part of why these audio-only episodes are not only a time to kind of exhibit the penitential humility of Lent, but it's also giving us a great opportunity to continue to get ahead on a lot of amazing episodes we have coming out. And also, I can't talk about it yet, but a really big, very significant project we're working on. We actually secured some generous patrons for it to get started very, very soon. We're in the final stages of making a decision about, you know, the studio or the vendor or whatever you want to call it, the contractor who will build it for us. But essentially, it'll do amazing things for making the writings of the Church Fathers available and more accessible than ever before. That's all I can say at the moment, but we are working on a lot of these things. And so as we pour ourselves into the divine economy through redemptive suffering for ourselves, for all of you, for those we love, for the state of the world, we are also getting majorly ahead on some of these big projects. There's way more articles being posted online. We're just doing a lot of stuff. So thank you for your support. If you've already been a patron, If you've not, and this has blessed you, please consider. A lot of people giving a little bit on a regular basis goes a very, very long way to, you know, making things predictable, which allows us to vision cast. Check out our website, eternalchristian.com. Check out the Becoming Catholic written resources at the top. Well past 1.5 million words now of resources, much, much more coming. There's a ton of ongoing research and writing and resources that are being provided outside of these podcasts. These podcasts are just part of what we're doing. And God willing, there will be much, much more to offer all of you for free. But please be like Aaron lifting up Moses' hands. I'm no Moses, but that's kind of the analogy, I think. Help us lift our hands. Your gifts allow us to give our gifts. And if you check out our website, I think you'll be impressed by what we've been able to offer to the world so far. And just so you know, we are only three people really, but two and a half because only two of us are full-time, myself and my sister Nancy. Check her out, Cancel Woke on X. And then our part-time producer, John Eggers, great guy. I call him Scotty because we're both Star Trek fans. And Scotty was the chief engineer of the Starship Enterprise under Kirk. And his reputation was as a miracle worker because he just somehow in the most impossible situations was able to extricate the Enterprise from all sorts of problems. So John is very much the Scotty of Eternal Christendom. But he's part-time. So we have two full-time people and one part-time person. And look at what we've been able to do with just that. So your support is going to help us prepare much, much greater things. So thank you in advance for that. With that, we conclude the second week of Lent, the second sermon. Thanks once more to Catholic University of America Press for providing generous permission to read from your Fathers of the Church series. And with that, we will close with our normal anthem verse, Psalm 73, verses 25 through 26. Who have I in heaven but you? And on earth I desire nothing besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.